Mr. Harry Bell of the Book of Daniel, and this is tape number five. Tape number five.
And in 2,300 years, as the angel has said, the land was cleansed of all her defilement. Oh, beloved, men may belittle the word of God. Men may deny the word of God. Men may hurl out of their diatribes and their innuendos and their insinuations. But it stands to thee, the same infallible, inviolate word of God, it stands to thee with all its living truth. And here it seemed to be gloriously and historically correct. But now, fellow believers, that brings us to the second half of our chapter, where we find the revelation and its ultimate application. The revelation and its ultimate application. Verse 15. And it came to pass when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, that behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man from heaven. And I heard a man Gabriel, meet this man to understand the vision. Well now, first of all, we have this revelation as which source from heaven. The explanation of this revelation comes from heaven. So, we have Daniel's vision and its explanation from heaven. Gabriel is sent to make him understand. It's interesting, by the way, this is the first mention we have of Gabriel. His name means the strong one. Now, when instruction has to take place, it's Gabriel who comes. When deliverance has to take place, it's Michael who comes. Gabriel comes in instruction, Michael comes in deliverance. Now, it's Gabriel, the strong one, who comes to instruct Daniel. Why should that be so? Because what God has said, what God has declared, he's able to perform. And so he said, Gabriel, the strong and mighty one, telling Daniel that the power of God, the strength and might of Jehovah, is there to carry out his word, to effectuate all that he has said. By the way, fellow believers, we might notice here a tremendous dispensational difference. Daniel is enlightened through the angel. Does that happen to you and me today? Are we enlightened through the angels? No. No. The position is the reverse now. The angels are enlightened through us. In Ephesians chapter 3 we read, to the intent that now, unto principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be known through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. In the Old Testament, men received instruction from the angels. In the New Testament, the angels receive instruction through us. They see God's glory revealed in his people. That is why, as we were talking last night about the covering of a woman's head, it says, because the angels see God's glory revealed in the woman. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we are made a spectacle, literally a theater to the angels, and the angels are watching us perform and seeing God's glory manifest. And then he said in 1 Corinthians 11, as after he'd eat this bread and drink this cup, he knew show the Lord's death. To whom? There might be nobody there except ourselves. We show it to principalities and powers in heaven. So, in the Old Testament, men learned of God's glory through the angels. In the New Testament, the angels learn of God's glory through us. And now, unto principalities and powers in the heavenly places are known through the church, the manifold, literally many colored, wisdom of God. However, that's by the way. First of all then, we have this vision, and its emanation, its emergence, its source from heaven. In Gabriel, the strong one, the powerful one, coming to Daniel. But now, fellow believers, I want you to notice, secondly, its effect upon Daniel. We've had its It's emanation from heaven, but now it's effect upon Daniel. So he came near where he stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my feet. Now, the effect of this revelation to Daniel was that it made him afraid. It filled him with holy fear. Oh, beloved, does the revelation of God in Christ, the manifestation of God in His Son, does it fill you and me with holy fear? I don't mean that we should be affrighted, God forbid. Perfect love casteth out fear. But I mean that we should be filled with reverential awe, reverential fear for God. May I say, fellow believers, that as I move about the country, that's one of the things that makes me very sad. There is, I regret to say, in our meetings, such a lack of reverential fear, of holy adoration of God. You know, so often when I go to meetings, I notice that right up to the time the meeting's starting, there's talking in the hall, there's a disturbed atmosphere, and it's difficult to get quietness to listen to the voice of God. Often in a meeting, I notice a pulling out of watches and a shuffling of feet and a dealing with handbags and all these things instead of a reverent concentration upon God's word. And often, alas, when the meeting is over, there's an immediate dispersal, seemingly, I hope I'm not being evil-minded, seemingly an immediate dispersal without dwelling upon the message, without dwelling upon what has been before us. Oh, child of God, let's be reverent in our approach to the meeting. Let's be reverent in our attendance at the meeting. And let's be reverent at the aftermath of the meeting. And I tell you, it will infuse into our meetings a higher and greater power than ever before. You'll forgive me saying that, won't you? But it's such an urgent thing to do. Oh, there's such a woeful lack of reverence in many, many of our gatherings. Oh, may God save us from these things to His glory. Well, first of all then, the effect upon Daniel was that it filled him with fear. It made him afraid. Secondly, it made him low. He said, I fell upon my feet. I fell upon my feet, it made him low. Oh, beloved, God wants this revelation of His word. God wants the truth of Holy Scripture. God wants it to make us low. Oh, He wants it to humble us. You know, Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 of the danger that by the greatness of the revelation he should be exalted above measure. He'd had a wonderful revelation. And you know, Paul's danger was that by the greatness of the revelation he might be exalted above measure. But the very effect of revelation is to bring us low. You know, the Bible, in its unfolding of God, it shows us that God has been gracious all the time, and we have been wicked and rebellious and evil and vile. So the effect of that revelation should be to bring us lower and lower and lower. Oh, beloved, God help us to be lower and lower in God's sight. You know, sometimes I meet dear Christians who come to me and they say, you know, Mr. Bell, I had a wonderful vision. And they start to tell me about this wonderful vision. Well, fellow believers, I've never had a vision and I don't want one. All the vision that you and I need is in the Word of God. It's manifest in His blessed Son. However, when Christians tell me about this wonderful vision, I always say something like this. I say, well, listen, brother, if you've had that wonderful vision, don't tell me about it. Don't tell anybody about it. Paul had a wonderful vision in 2 Corinthians 12, but he never told it for 14 years. And then he only told it when it was absolutely essential. And then he only told it in the purest of languages, and he hastened to get over it. Oh, beloved, how subtle pride and self-exaltation can be in the Christian mind, exalting ourselves because we think we have a special revelation above others of God's people. God's people. First then, it made him afraid. Secondly, it made him low. Thirdly, it made him unconscious. It says in verse 18, now as he was speaking, and I was in a deep sleep. Oh, beloved, it made him unconscious. The great vision, the great revelation that Daniel had, it made him unconscious. It made him oblivious to all around. Now we sometimes sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Beloved, occupation with Christ will make us oblivious to all around. Oh, may God help us that we may have that occupation with Christ. Some of my friends will have heard me say that a little while ago, a few months ago, I was in Liverpool. I was having some meetings in Newsham Park Chapel in Liverpool. And at the end of the meeting, I was shaking hands with the people as they passed out, and a lady went out, and I shook hands with the lady, and out she went. And the brother came to me and he said, do you know who that lady is? I said, no, I don't know who she is. He said, that's Arthur Askew's mother. Oh? I said, is Mr. Askew in this meeting? No, he said, he's not in this meeting. But I said, which meeting is he in? He said, he's not in any meeting. I said, isn't he? He said, who is he? And he looked at me, you know, he scratched his head and looked at me. He said, have you never heard of him? I said, no, I don't know who is this gentleman. He said, man, he's a great comedian. He acts on the, I don't know, the virus or the fetus or something. And he said, crowds of people go to listen to him, and that's his mother. I looked at the man, I said, brother, I'm not in the least interested in Mr. Askew or his exploits on the stage or whatever it is. I'm not in the least interested. No interest I have in that lady is she saved? Does she belong to Christ? Does she know the Lord? Oh, beloved, God wants to bring in you and me and indifference to the things around us. And oblivion to the things around us. And oblivion to the things that encircle us. Child of God, Daniel will sleep unconscious to all around him. You remember we get a similar thought in Saul of Tarsus. When the light shining on the Damascus road, it blinded him to all around. God wants you and me to have that spiritual oblivion. I'll just tell you this before I pass on. Many years ago, I was meditating about a subject in the Word of God. I was going to take a meeting near my home. And I went out for a walk on the Wednesday afternoon. The shop was closed that day, and I went out for a walk. And I remember coming down Beatburn Road, one of the main roads in Jarrow. And I was thinking about the subject for the night and meditating from the scripture. And away out of the blue, I saw a man coming towards me. And you know what it is, when you see somebody you know well and you can't think of his name. But I've been so far away, I knew this man well, but I couldn't think of his name. And I know him as well as I know Mr. Smith or Mr. Hall here. I knew the man very well, but his name had gone from me. So he just came as it were out of the blue. And I thought, now what shall I say? I can't just say good afternoon, that sounds very stiff and formal. I'll have to mention his name now. What's that say? Oh, I thought I'd just speak about the weather. I said, isn't it a lovely day? And he smiled and just passed on. I thought, what's he smiling at? And suddenly I turned and looked out my surroundings, and the rain was coming down in pelvis.
Well, fellow believer, God wants to produce in us that soul, that single occupation with Christ. And then, fourthly, it made him stand. It made him stand. He touched me, and it set me upright. Oh, beloved, God's word, the revelation that's in Christ, it can make us stand. It can make us stand boldly before God. It can make us be bold, indefatigable, indomitable witnesses for Christ. It made him stand. And then, lastly, it made him wise. It made me wise. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be at the last end of the indignation. Now, here's the effect of the revelation on Daniel. It made him afraid. It made him low. It made him unconscious. It made him stand. It made him wise. It made him afraid. It made him low. It made him unconscious. It made him stand. It made him wise. Beloved, the revelation of all this prophetic truth that you and I have had tonight by the Spirit of God, if we dwell on it, if we meditate upon it, if like Timothy we give ourselves wholly to it, it will make us afraid, in a sense of speaking, with our holy reverential fear of God. It will make us low. It will make us humble. It will make us unconscious of the things of the world around. We'll let the world go on with its affairs, its amusements, and so on. It will make us stand boldly before men.
and it'll make us wise in the things of God with a wisdom that's first pure and then peaceable. But now, lastly, fellow believers, we've seen the emanation of the revelation from heaven. We've seen the effect of the revelation on Daniel. Now let us look at the enlightenment of the revelation, concerning the people of God. He said, "Behold, I will make you know what shall be in the last end of the indignation." Now, beloved, we've mentioned how this revelation had to do with Antiochus Epiphanes in the years past. But now when God gives us the explanation, he takes us away from the past right on to the future. Notice he mentions four times about the end here, the end. So he's taking us now right on to the end of time. But you see, how can that be? If Antiochus Epiphanes was in the past, how can he be in the future? Our beloved, it's this. That Syrian monarch of the past was a type. He was a figure. He was a picture of a greater monarch who is to come. And so God now takes us on from the type to the significance. And in the latter days of the kingdom, when the transgressions are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. You remember we mentioned on Monday, was it, that Palestine was a little country between two mighty kingdoms, Assyria to the north and Egypt to the south. Well, Antiochus Epiphanes belonged to part of that Assyrian empire. Well, he was a picture then of an Assyrian monarch that shall arise in the last time. Now, in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Daniel here, we read of this man. He's called in Isaiah the rod of mine anger. He's called in Daniel in chapter 11 the king of the north, because he came from Assyria to the north of Palestine. Well, here we have a picture of this great king of the north. Now, you remember that this morning we had the little horn that arose out of the Roman beast, the man of sin, the head of the revived Roman Empire. Here we've got the little horn that arises out of the Grecian beast, that is to say, the king of the north. So in chapter 7 we've got the head of the Roman Empire. In chapter 8 we've got the head of the Assyrian Empire. Now, in days to come, when the church is not here and the tribulation takes place upon the earth, Israel will have two notable enemies. Away to the west, the Roman enemy. Away to the north, the Assyrian enemy. There are others, but we'll only think of those for the time being. Now then, here's this mighty Assyrian monarch who will be the enemy of Israel in that coming day. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. You notice we've had that phrase twice, showing that Satan is behind these men. His power shall be mighty and not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Oh, beloved, here's a picture of the Assyrian monarch in the tribulation, where he'll be the persecutor of the people of God. And through his policy, also he shall exercise craft, and shall prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. This man, this king of the north, he boldly set up himself in defiance against the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the prince of princes. He set himself up in defiance against God's prince. But when the Lord comes, this prince will be overcome. If we had time to turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, we'd have a scene there in the great Armageddon, when the nations of the world are gathered against Jerusalem. There's the man of sin from Italy, from Rome. There's the king of the north from Assyria. There's the king of the south from Egypt. And there they are hurling themselves at the people of God in Palestine. And just that moment the Lord appears, and these wicked enemies are broken without hand. And so the king of the north in chapter 8 shall share the fate of the Roman Emperor in chapter 7. They share the fate of those who hurl themselves against the people of God. Beloved, it has been true in all history that the nations that persecuted God's people have never prospered. Egypt persecuted them. Egypt has always been a third-rate nation. Spain persecuted them, and Spain has never risen since to any greatness or eminence. Russia has persecuted God's people, and with all their 5 years' plans and all the rest of it, they are still a backward nation, and always will be, because they persecuted the people of God. God said, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper, and it never will. Cursed be him that curseth thee, said God, and blessed be him that blesseth thee. And so we find God's judgment upon the great king of the north in that day. And then, finally, fellow believers, and I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick 7 days. Afterwards, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Beloved, God told Daniel to seal up this book. The time hadn't come for it to be revealed. And Daniel was troubled in himself because he couldn't understand the revelation. Ah, but then, when we come to, I think it's Revelation chapter 10, John is told to seal not the book. Seal not the book, for the time is at hand. Daniel had a sealed book. John had an unsealed book. Well, beloved, you and I have come into the fullness of the revelation. To Daniel it was closed and hidden. But to you and me it's open and manifest. And you and I can enter the truth that was hidden from the mighty prophet Daniel. How fortunate, how blessed we are. Well, Daniel, although he didn't understand, he went about the king's business. You and I who do understand, how much more in our lives should we go about the king's business? Serving the Lord with all our might and main, seeking to glorify him till he comes. Daniel didn't understand, but he went about the king's business. You and I can understand, and so much more so, we should go about the king's business till he comes. Well now, that my message is over in a measure for the time being. I've written out the notes here, and I'll leave them on the table. I might say, fellow believer, you'll find, I'd like to take a look at the notes particularly tonight, because you'll find the notes are a little bit more orderly than what I've been in delivering the message to you. I've been a little disturbed today. You'll understand why in due time. Mr. Hall will be telling you, and my thoughts haven't been quite as orderly as I would like, but I think you'll find the notes a bit more orderly in the presentation of this wonderful chapter. May God bless us all.
I think perhaps those who listen to the tape might feel some anxiety as to why Mr. Bell was upset, and therefore, as he stated, his thoughts were not orderly. Mr. Bell was a man of a very sensitive nature, and it so happened that on the day that this chapter was delivered, a young man who had been at the readings on the previous week and who had taken ill had gone to be with the Lord in hospital, and Mr. Bell knew the young man well, and so he was naturally very upset. And those who know him very well know how deeply moved Mr. Bell was consequent upon the passing away of this young man. The notes Mr. Bell referred to were those he prepared for the help of young believers who took their own notes at the readings. Mr. Bell never ever spoke from notes himself.
Shall we turn then please to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. The first year of Darius, the son of the Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans,
in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by book the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek my prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandment, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, that are near and that are far off, to all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of faces, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To thee, O Lord our God, belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against thee. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his word which he speak against us, and against our judges, that have judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For unto the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet make we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquity and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and dwelt upon it. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his ways, which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as it is day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear, and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolation, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and the people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, he touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter, and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined, shall be poured upon the desolate. This morning, fellow believers, we come to the great chapter of Daniel, the renowned chapter of Daniel's 70 weeks. I would ask you, and especially the young ones, to pay particular attention this morning. I know that you always pay attention, I know that you always listen and take heed, but I mean in a very particular sense. For Daniel chapter 9 is the crux of all prophecy. If we have an understanding of the 9th chapter of Daniel, then we have an understanding of the basis, the foundation of all God's prophetic word. And the whole realm of prophecy is based upon the truth of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. It's the king to all the prophetic revelation of God's precious word. Well now, I want you to think of our chapter this morning in two sections. Verses 1 to 19 and verses 20 to 27. Verses 1 to 19 and verses 20 to 27. In verses 1 to 19, we have Daniel's prayer. In verses 20 to 27, we have God's answer. Daniel's prayer, 1 to 19. God's answer, 20 to 27. In verses 1 to 19, we have 490 years backward. In verses 20 to 27, we have 490 years forward. Verses 1 to 19, 490 years backward. Verses 20 to 27, 490 years forward. What I mean is this. In verses 1 to 19, Daniel is pouring out his heart to God concerning Israel's failure. And he speaks about the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem had been desolate, and the people captive for 70 years. Now, why was that so? If you turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and I think it's verse 21, we'll find there the reason of this is. In the book of Leviticus chapter 23, where we were last week, God told Israel to keep a yearly Sabbath. That is, every 7 years, they had to let the land alone, not tilled or cultivated. Just let the land lie fallow for a whole year, every 7 years. They had to keep a yearly Sabbath. Now they neglected that. They neglected that. Very well, said God, the land will keep its Sabbath. And 70 times they had neglected the Sabbath. Very well, said God, the land will lie fallow, it will lie desolate, 70 years. If you won't keep the Sabbath, said God, I'm going to keep it. And the land lay desolate 70 years, keeping its Sabbath as God had said. Well now, the Sabbath year was every 7 years. So the land kept 70 Sabbath years. Well now, 70 times 7 is 490. So then, God has been before us here the 490 years of Israel's failure. For 490 years, the land has neglected to keep its Sabbath. And so God gives it 70 years of desolation. Well, Daniel is looking then 490 years backward. But now in verse 20, he looks 490 years forward. He says 70 weeks are determined of thy people. Now as we shall find, they are weeks of years. Just as you and I speak of a week of 7 years, Daniel speaks of a week of seven years. Now, 70 times 7 years is 490. So then, he had Daniel the rest of 490 years back and 490 years forward. So now, first of all, we look at the first half of the chapter, verses 1 to 19. We notice, first of all, fellow believers, the harmony of the prophetic word, verses 1 and 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the Lord came to Jeremiah, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, here's Daniel the prophet, referring to Jeremiah the prophet. And Daniel and Jeremiah are seen to be in beautiful harmony because they are both inspired by the same Spirit of God. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 29, I think, Jeremiah prophesied that the land would be desolate 70 years. Now we are getting near to the end of the 7 years. So Daniel, remembering Jeremiah's prophecy, realizes that the time of the desolation of Jerusalem is near at hand. Well, here's the great prophet Daniel and the great prophet Jeremiah in perfect harmony. Daniel reads the prophecy of Jeremiah, and all his faith is vested upon it. He says, Jeremiah prophesied 7 years for the desolation. Well, Jeremiah prophesied by the Spirit of God, so it must be. In the end of chapter 11, we read the expression, the Scripture of truth. The Scripture of truth. Well, here's a testimony to the Scripture of truth. By the way, before I read verses 1 and 2, I will point out that this is in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Now, Darius means the restrainer. It's the restrainer. Oh, beloved, this chapter tells of God's restraint. We'll find in the chapter that for hundreds and hundreds of years God has been holding back until the appointed time. And God has been restraining the evil in the world until the time when he fulfills his will. And then, Darius here was the son of Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus means lion king. Oh, and God has been before us that time when the Lord Jesus of the Lion of Judah shall take his dominion and rule and be glorified. Well now, verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord, and prayed with fasting, and I prayed unto the Lord, and so on. Now here from verse 3 to verse 6, we notice two things, fellow believers. Daniel prays to God, and he says, we have sinned. He identifies himself with Israel's sin. Now, you know, you and I would think that Daniel didn't need to do that. Daniel was a holy man. We read at the end of the chapter that he was a man greatly beloved. Greatly beloved. I think 3 times we read about that. Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And yet, he says, we have sinned. He identifies himself with the sin of the nation. Beloved, may I give a word of advice to us all? Whenever we speak of the failure of God's people, whenever we speak of departure, decay, backsliding, declension, deterioration, whenever we think of these things about the people of God, never let us say they have done this, and they have failed, and they are in a poor state. Always let us associate ourselves with it. It's we that are like this. It's we that are in this coming. Always let us associate ourselves with our blessings. If that was true in Daniel's day, it's much more true in our day. For we are what Daniel wasn't. We are one body in the Lord. We are members one of another. I remember once I was speaking, I think it was in London, on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in a Bible reading, and speaking about love. And a brother said to me in the Bible reading, he said, Mr. Bell, don't you think this is very much lacking among the people of God today? And I said, well, dear brother, I don't know whether it's lacking among the people of God or not. What I'm concerned about is it lacking in me? I don't know whether it's lacking among God's people or not. My concern is it lacking in me? Daniel identified himself with the sin of the nation. only God's favor for the lofty superiority over others. But then, this revival here, we find it in these verses 3 to 6, it was preceded by lowliness, by heart confession, by a pouring out of the heart to God. Brethren and sisters, will you bear with me if I say this? You know, there are lots of movements here for revival amongst God's people today. And there's a great deal of excitement and emotion about these special movements. Well, I thank God for everything that goes on for himself. But you know, I often think, fellow believers, wouldn't it be better sometimes? In fact, it would always be better if instead of so much excitement and emotion, there was first of all a pouring out of our hearts in confession to God. You know, if there's one good thing of sin amongst us, if there's tolerated evil, if there's condemned iniquity, if there's an allowance of things that are wrong, there'll be a lack of blessing in our efforts for God. And I often think when we're going to have some special movement for God, some special effort, a week or a fortnight of meetings, what a difference it would make is, first of all, there was Daniel's experience in verses 3 to 6. Not so much hilarity, excitement, emotion, but a pouring out of our hearts in confession. And they're seeking to get right with God and, if necessary, to get right one with another. Then, notice, fellow believers, that in verses 7 and 8, he says, righteousness belongeth unto thee. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. Here he acknowledges that righteousness belongs to God. Then in verses 9 to 14, he says that mercies and forgivenesses belong to God. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses. Now, verses 7 and 8, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. Verses 9 to 14, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses. Beloved, Daniel's confidence in God for this great revival that was coming in Israel is based upon two things. That to God belongs righteousness, verses 7 and 8. And to God belongs mercy, verses 9 to 14. Daniel looked at him and said, Lord, during all the years of Israel's history, thou hast been my king. You've fulfilled your word, Lord. You've done all that you promised. Yeah, you've accomplished all that you said you would accomplish. And you've never failed to commit to our unfaithfulness. And if we have abide not, Daniel might have said, if he'd known the words which were spoken later, if we believe not that thou abidest faithful. And so Daniel extolled the righteousness of God. Then he comes in verses 9 to 14 and tells, here we are. We frame your prophets, Lord. We departed from your word. We polluted your temple. We defiled your land. We failed in our obligations to thee. But Lord, he said to thee belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against thee. Beloved, may I pause and commend this attitude to you and me. I wish, oh how I wish, that there are more of this in evidence among God's people. When faced with the need for deeper spirituality, for more fruitful service, for more energetic endeavor for himself, or as they will be looking within, a searching of our hearts, a confession of sin, a seeking to get right down with another, and what difference it would make. I think of an assembly that I know so very, very well, a large assembly. And years ago, certain things broke out in that assembly. Evil, moral sin. Moral evil of a dreadful description. And it was condoned and passed over. Now that assembly, through the years since they lived, they've had special meetings. They've had prayer meetings. They've had energies and activities of every description. But the blessing doesn't come. Why not? Because as I've sometimes told those here, brethren, what is needed is a confession of heart to God, a purging out of the moral evil in the assembly, and a seeking to get right one with another. Oh, beloved, that's the principle of God. Mr. J. N. Darby used to say that the point of departure is the point of recovery, and so it is in the Christian life. Where we got wrong, that's where we got right.
Now that's the principle, beloved, in verses 7 and 8 and in verses 9 to 14. Daniel looks and he says, Lord, you've been righteous. And then in verses 9 to 14, he says, Lord, we've been utterly sinful. We've been utterly sinful, and we seek the mercy of God to get right with him. Oh, beloved, that's the secret of triumph in the Christian mind. And may I say that we're all very concerned today about the lack of blessing, the lack of fruit. But, beloved, when our assemblies, when the Christians, there we are, ourselves included, when we get to that point, that we seek to remove the impediments, to remove the hindrances, to remove the stumbling blocks, that's when blessing will come. But it will never come any other way. Remember that, fellow believers, it will never come any other way. So now, and then, in verses 16 and 19, he says like this, verses 15 and 16, and now, O Lord thy God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown. In verses 15 and 16, he seeks for blessing on the ground of redemption, on the ground of redemption. Lord, you redeemed us, says Daniel. You brought us forth out of Egypt, and so we seek thy blessing. And then in verses 17 and back to 19, he seeks for blessing on the ground of the holiness of God. On the ground of the holiness of God. Verse 19. Forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not, for thine own sake, O Lord. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So, in verses 15 and 16, Daniel said, Lord, bless us, forgive us, restore us, because we are redeemed of the Lord. He falls back on the base of redemption. And you know, fellow believers, it's grand in all circumstances of Christian life to fall back upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I say, I know I've gone astray, I know I've done wrong, but there's blood that was shed for me. And on the ground of that blood, I seek to be restored in fellowship with thee. And then in verses 17 to 19, he asked for the blessing on the ground, on the base of God's glory. He says, Lord, bless us for thy own sake. For the city is called by thy name. Child of God, never forget that God has put his name upon us. God's glory is bound up in us. And God is going to bless us richly and abundantly and wonderfully for his own glory, for the glory of his name. Just think, fellow believer, for a moment. God has promised you you will be wonderful blessings. If those blessings were not kept, of course it would be a blasphemous thought to suggest that they wouldn't be kept. But just supposing for the sake of illustration that they were not kept, then the devil would say, God promised to those people blessing and he's never fulfilled it. No. God's glory is bound up with the fulfillment of his word, and God is going to fulfill it all. He's going to fulfill it for his own glory. Oh, beloved, God's glory is bound up in his people. And you know, that beloved psalm that we talk and think about and sing about, that's the very thought there. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake, because his glory is bound up in his people. Well, now we come to the next part of the chapter, fellow believers, verses 20 to 27, and here we occupy with the 490 years onward, forward. We thought of the 490 years backward, Israel's failure, their failure to keep the Sabbath and so on. Now let's look at the 490 years forward. You notice, fellow believers, verse 20, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, and the
please allow it.
You notice, fellow believers, verse 20, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prophecy, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening sacrifice. Well now, in verses 20 and 21, we have the beginning of Revelation. Daniel looks back to previous Revelation. He remembers that in chapter 8, it was Gabriel who brought it in. Now he is Gabriel again. Chapter 8 is connected with the beginning of prophetic events. Chapter 9 is connected with the end of prophetic events. It was Gabriel at the beginning, chapter 8. It's Gabriel at the end, chapter 9. He is the beginning of Revelation. The beginning of Revelation. But now look at the next two verses. And we have the beginning of supplication. Verse 22. And he informed me, and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Well now, in verses 20 and 21, we read about the beginning of Revelation. In verses 22 and 23, we read about the beginning of supplication. Isn't it grand to think of this, fellow believers? Gabriel says to Daniel, I came at the beginning of thy supplication. Fellow believers, God is far more ready to hear than we do ask. And here we find in chapter 9 that the answer comes from God at the beginning of Daniel's supplication. Oh, child of God, don't let us think that God is reluctant to bless. Don't let us doubt the goodness and the providence of God. Don't let us have misgivings about his grace and his mercy. God is far more ready to answer than we are to ask. And so he is Gabriel, friends, at the beginning of Daniel's supplication. Well now, that brings us then properly to the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And I want you to look at it carefully with me. And this is what we'll find, fellow believers. First of all, in verse 24, we read about 70 weeks. In verse 25, we read about 7 weeks. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the thing shall be 7 weeks. Verse 24 will be the 70 weeks. Verse 25 will be the 7 weeks. Then verse 25 again, we read of 62 weeks. That's 62 weeks. Shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And then, fellow believers, verse 27, we read about 1 week. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And then verse 27 again, we read about half a week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, here we read about 70 weeks, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, 1 week, half a week. 70 weeks, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, 1 week, half a week. Now, what's all this about? First of all, fellow believers, let me say that the week, that the word week, simply means a period of seven. It could be 7 days, or 7 months, or 7 weeks, or 7 years, or 700s of years. The word week simply means a period of seven. It's like the Latin hectad, a period of seven. Well now, in this case, these 70 weeks are weeks of years, not weeks of days. 70 weeks would be 7 times 7 days. But this is 70 weeks ordinarily would be 70 times 7 days. But these weeks are weeks of years. So it's 70 times 7 years. Let me illustrate what I mean. Way back in the book of Genesis, is it about Genesis 41? When Jacob was serving Laban, he served 7 years for Rachel, served 7 years for Leah, and then 7 years for Rachel. Now, Jacob said about Rachel, Laban said about Rachel, rather, fulfill our week, fulfill our week, and I'll give her to you. So, Jacob worked a further 7 years for Rachel, and Laban calls that a week, fulfill her week. He worked a week of years for Rachel. Well then, these 70 weeks, they are not weeks of days, they are weeks of years. Well now, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. I want you to notice, beloved, the goodness of God, the wonderful goodness of God. Daniel is occupied with the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. He realizes the time is at an end. And he asks God to bless them. Now God comes in and he says, yes, Daniel, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to deliver you from Babylon. Ah, but in the goodness of God, he takes him for a far further. Daniel, you're going to have a deliverance now. Your people will be taken out of Babylon and taken back to Canaan, their own beloved land. You're going to have a deliverance now, yes. But Daniel, I'm going to open your eyes and point you hundreds of years ahead to the complete, the final, the ultimate deliverance of Israel. So, God gives Daniel far more than he asked for. Daniel's thinking about a present deliverance, and restoration to Canaan. God opens his eyes and leads him on to a final deliverance, the final deliverance of Israel. So God gives him far more than what he asked for. Beloved, in Ephesians chapter 3 we read, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask for things, unto him be glory. Child of God, God is able in our prayers to give us not simply what we ask for, but heaped up, pressed down, shaken together and running over, far, far more than ever we ask for. So it is here. And I venture to say, fellow believers, that in my experience it's always so. God always gives far more than what we ask for. Well, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, child of God, you'll notice that phrase with me, won't you? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, who are Daniel's people? Israel, the nation of Israel. And thy holy city. Who was Daniel's holy? What was Daniel's holy city? Jerusalem. Child of God, with all my heart and soul, I beg of you, notice this. The 70 weeks of prophetic revelation had to do with Israel and Jerusalem. Thy people and thy holy city. You know, if we got hold of this, we'd never be troubled about this this idea that is so current today, that the church will pass through the tribulation. If we realize this, we know the church cannot possibly pass through the tribulation. Notice the sense of prophecy. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. You know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 to 18, we get the great tribulation. And the church is never once mentioned in it. Men put the church there, but God never does. The church is never mentioned in it. Oh, child of God, with all my heart increasing as the days go on, I thank God that I can expect him at any moment, and that there's nothing left to be fulfilled before the church goes home to be forever with Christ. Well now, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now in these 70 weeks, God is going to do 7 things. Notice the 7 things. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, 2. To make reconciliation for iniquity, 3. To bring an everlasting righteousness, 4. To seal of vision, 5. And prophecy, 6. And to anoint the most holy, 7. Now here in 70 weeks, that is 490 years, God said he's going to do 7 things for Israel. Now, beloved, God opens to Daniel the vista of prophecy. Daniel, look 490 years ahead. 70 times 7, 70 weeks. Look 490 years ahead. And in 490 years, I'm going to do 7 things for Israel. What is that? First, I'm going to finish the transgression. I'm going to finish the transgression. There will come a time when Israel will no more transgress against me. And I'm going to make an end of sin. There will come a time when there will no more sin against me. And I'm going to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, here we get transgression. Transgression is the going beyond. It's the act, the deed of sin. Sins, it's the nature, it's the essence of evil itself. Iniquity is evil in the thought. Oh, beloved, here we've got evil in the act, transgression, in the essence, sin, in the thought, iniquity. And God said, there's coming a time when I'm going to put it all away. I'm going to purge from Israel their transgression, their sin, and their iniquity. And then from the negative side, he goes off the positive side. To bring in everlasting righteousness. to see in a vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Oh, says God to Daniel, Daniel, one day I'm going to bring into Israel everlasting righteousness. How are you going to do that, Lord? Well, turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah says several times over, the Lord their righteousness, Jehovah seeks in you. And by the Lord their righteousness, Israel are going to be brought one day into everlasting righteousness. I mean, of course, Israel that are alive at that time. The Hebrews that are alive at that time will be brought into everlasting righteousness. And to seal up vision and the vision and prophecy. Beloved, God has lingered long. We saw this chapter began with Darius the restrainer. God has lingered long. But there's coming a time, says God, when I'm going to seal up vision and prophecy. Vision is inward, prophecy is outward. And God says, I'm going to accomplish one day the inward visions and the outward prophecies. I'm going to fulfill my word. Oh, beloved, many years ago, David Hume, the Scottish atheist and infidel, he used to blaspheme God because he said that God had never fulfilled his promises with Israel. Well, Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 2, is it? He says, God is not slack concerning his promises. And God will, oh, he will unquestionably fulfill all his word by and by. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that in Christ is the yea, and in Christ the amen of all the promises of God. All the promises of God in Christ are yea, that's affirmation. And amen, that's confirmation. They are affirmed and confirmed in God's beloved Son. And then, to anoint the Most Holy, oh beloved, we have seen in recent weeks, in recent days, that after the Lord has taken his church home, 7 years or more afterwards, he'll come back with his church, and he'll cleanse the temple. He'll cleanse the temple, and there'll be a pure temple in Jerusalem. So here he is anointing the Most Holy. The Most Holy place of the temple, God is going to cleanse it by and by in Jerusalem, to see the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Well now, first God tells us what he's going to do. What he's going to do. He's going to do these seven things. And he tells us for whom he's going to do them. Israel. Tells us for whom he's going to do them and what he's going to do. Now he goes on to tell us when he's going to do it and how he's going to do it. When he's going to do it and how he's going to do it. Know therefore that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, God says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, that's 49 years, and 62 weeks, that's 434 years. God brings these periods before us. Now, why does God single out these periods? Well, first, the 49 years, the 7 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. The 7 weeks, the 49 years, had to do with the rebuilding of Jerusalem. It took 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem. When, in the second chapter of Nehemiah, they came up out of Babylon, and Zerubbabel and Joshua led them in the rebuilding of the city and the rebuilding of the wall, it took 49 years. So, the first 7 weeks, the first 49 years, are occupied with the rebuilding of the temple. And then Daniel says, and then after that, there'll be 62 weeks. Now, we've got 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks altogether, listen to this. 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks altogether. Now, 69 weeks of years, 69 times 7 years is 483 years, isn't it? 69 times 7 years is 483 years. Yes. Well, now, here's the thought. Daniel, from the going forth of a commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 69 weeks, 483 years. Now, beloved, here's God making a definite prophecy that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 483 years. Now the Bible stands or falls by that prophecy. Let us face the matter, fellow believers. If it's true, then this is God's inspired word. If God prophesied the very year when Christ would come, and if God said that from the going forth the commander to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince should be 483 years, if that was true, then the Bible is inspired of God. But if it's not true, then the Bible's a lie. Now which is it? God's word right or is it wrong? Well, let's test it. 483 years. Now, the commandment that God refers to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem was given in Nehemiah chapter 2. It was there that Artaxerxes, the king, proclaimed an edict that Jerusalem should be rebuilt in Nehemiah chapter 2. Now that was in the year 445. 445 years before Christ. Now here's God arranging a time. It will be 445 years from here to Christ. Then the Lord came. Now the Lord died in the year Anno Domini 32. Now 445 plus 32 brings us to 447. 445 plus 32 brings us to 477. But then the Hebrew year was a year of 360 days. Our year is a year of 365 days. Now we've been reckoning in English years. According to the Julian calendar, we've been reckoning in English years. But then these are Jewish and Hebrew years. According to our years, it would be 473 years. According to the Jewish years, there will be 6 years extra. If you reckon 483 times 5 days, it brings us to approximately 6 years. Now, think this. We've got 445 plus 32, which brings us to 477, and then we've got 6 years added on by reason of the difference between the Jewish years and our years. That brings us to 483, exactly the time that Daniel said. 69 weeks, 483, it brings exactly the time that Daniel said. Now let me repeat that. The commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem went out in the year 445 before Christ. Our Lord died in the year Anno Domini 32. That's 477. That's 6 years short of the stipulated 483 years. But then the Hebrew year is 5 days shorter than our own, so 483 times 5 days brings us roughly to a further 6 years. Now, 477 plus 6 brings us 483. So it's 483 years from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. Now let me see in qualification here. I have made a very rough calculation. A very rough calculation. My calculation is not exact, because there are many things to enter into that I'm not a mathematician and I couldn't properly calculate them. For instance, the Jewish years had an intercalary month. Their months were lunar months and our months were solar months. But I've simply given you a rough figuring to show that roughly in our own calculations it comes to 483 years. But let me now substantiate what I say by referring to certain authorities. If you look in the book of Sir Robert Anderson, The Coming Prince, Sir Robert Anderson, calculating on the basis of the solar year, and calculating with the aid of the Astronomer Royal, from the year 445 to the year AD 32 when Christ died, shows us this, that it's exactly 483 years to the very day when Christ rode into Jerusalem. Notice what Daniel says, Messiah shall come and be cut off. And Sir Robert Anderson proved by calculations from the solar year that to the very day that was fulfilled, after 483 years, Christ came, rode into Jerusalem on the back of an ass, and was cut off, And God's word was fulfilled to the very year and to the very deed. Now, other authorities have approached along different lines. But the amazing thing is this, whichever way they approach it, it comes back to the same thing. Mr. Thomas Newberry calculates along the basis of the date of Archbishop Usher. You know, the dates in the margin of our Bible, they don't belong to the Bible itself, but they were put in about 400 years ago by Archbishop Usher. Well, Thomas Newberry, taking up Usher's date, he calculates exactly the same. That when the Lord rode into Jerusalem on the back of an ass, it was 483 years exactly from Nehemiah chapter 2. Mr. W. Host, in his book on Daniel, calculating on the ground of what is called the anomalistic year, you know, we see a year is 365 days. Properly, strictly, a year is 365 days, 5 hours, and so many minutes. That is what is called the anomalistic year. Mr. W. Host, calculating on the basis of the anomalistic year, brings exactly to the same point. Now, beloved, you see how God of God has ordered his word. You can calculate it how you will. You can approach it from what angle? Like Sir Robert Anderson from the solar year. Like Thomas Newberry from Usher's date. Like Mr. W. Host from the anomalistic year. You can approach it from what angle you like. But it comes back to the same point. That 483 years after the edict went forth, the Lord rode into Jerusalem on the back of an ass and was put off. Oh, beloved, here's the most sensational prophecy, I submit, of all divine revelation, that God prophesies clearly in his word, and it's there for all to see, the very day upon which my Lord would die upon the cross of Calvary. Well now, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Literally, he shall be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. 40 years after our Lord died, in the year Anno Domini 70, Titus the Roman general marched in, and Jerusalem was destroyed. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, and Jerusalem is desolate till this very day. But now, fellow believers, we pass immediately in verse 27 from the past to the future. We pass from the past to the future. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, beloved, that hasn't happened yet. Here's God saying in 70 weeks, 490 years, Israel shall be cleansed more in righteousness. But that hasn't happened yet. Well, how do you count for it? 69 weeks have been fulfilled. There's only 1 week to be fulfilled. When was it fulfilled? Beloved, you and I are living in an interval between Daniel's 69th and his 70th week. We are living in a gap, a preventative, a hiatus between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. Why is that? You notice what we stressed at the beginning. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. But there's no such thing as Daniel's people today. They're scattered all over the world. And God isn't dealing with Daniel's people. He's dealing with the Gentiles. Acts 15, God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people unto his name. Furthermore, there's no such thing as thy holy city today. Jerusalem is in ruins. And the Mosque of Omar, the Mohammedan Mosque, stands on the site of the old temple of Israel. Now, the 70 weeks have been broken off. Because of their rejection of Christ, because of their crucifixion of God's Son, God set Israel aside. If we turn to Micah chapter 5, God said, "They will smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek, therefore I will give them up." At Calvary, Israel smote the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek, so God has given them up. And the 70th week has never been fulfilled. So in this present age, God is not dealing with Jerusalem, with Israel, but with the church. And he's not dealing with earth, but heaven. Now, fellow believers, don't you see what I mentioned before? God cannot, I see it vehemently, God cannot turn to Israel till he's removed the church. Today, Israel is broken off, and God is dealing with the Gentiles. And God cannot again turn to Israel till he's concluded his work with the Gentiles. This age is passed over. So then, there cometh the age, and this will come to the end, when God will have finished his dealings with the Gentiles, and the church will be taken home, and then God will fulfill the 70th week. Then he'll turn again to Israel, and he'll fulfill the 70th week. Have you got it, fellow believers? We are living in an interval between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel, a gap in the prophetic purpose of God, when God is gathering out the heavenly people, and at any moment that time may be over, and the church will be with the Lord, and then again God will turn, and he'll start exactly where he left off. He left off with the 69th week, and he'll start again with the 70th week. So we jump right over to the end. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now you notice we have before us the Roman Empire. We saw that the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, that was the Roman Empire under their general Titus. Well, so it's the Roman Empire that's in view, and it says he shall confirm the covenant. Who will? The prince of the Roman Empire, the man of Satan, the beast, of whom we've been speaking in past days. He'll make a covenant with the Jews in that day. He'll make a covenant with the Jews for 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, here's that great man of sin in the coming days. He'll make a 7-year treaty with the Jews. And for half of the week, for half of the 7 years, 3.5 years, everything will be all right with them. Everything will go on all right between him and the Jews. But then, after 3.5 years, he'll set up his image in the temple. And he'll do away with their sacrifices. And instead of seeking to worship God, they'll have to worship him. And that will start the latter 3.5 years. The second half of the week, the time of the great tribulation. You know, the whole 7 years are called the tribulation. But the latter half particularly is called the great tribulation. In the first half of the 7 years, he's friendly towards Israel. In the middle of the 7 years, he breaks his friendship, breaks his covenant, does away with the sacrifices, and sets up his image to be worshipped by them. And then the great tribulation, the more serious part, the more dreadful part of it begins, as Israel are desolated by their enemies. Then it will come to pass what the Lord said in Matthew 24, then let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. And then there'll be bloodshed and slaughter and savagery as he persecutes the Israel of God. As he persecutes those who refuse to bow to his image, refuse to bear his mark, and refuse to worship him. That is the persecution of the godly remnant of Israel. Well now, finally, my time is gone. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. God speaks of idolatry as an abominable thing. And because of his abominations, his idolatry, he'll desolate the land. And then, even until the consummation, and that determined, shall be poured upon the desolate. Now that word desolate in the last clause means literally the desolator. He'll desolate the land. He'll defile the land. He'll corrupt the land until the consummation. Now the word consummation means the end, the conclusion. Until the consummation, and then what? And then the indignation of God, notice the words, the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Then at the end of the 7 years the Lord will appear. And he'll appear with the church, and you and I will come back with him. And there the Lord appears, and there's Israel, being persecuted by the beast, ravaged and defiled and destroyed and murdered and butchered. And the Lord will come in, and he'll pour his indignation upon the desolate. He'll pour his indignation upon the beast. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, the Lord will destroy him with the breath of his nostrils. He'll come in the judgment of God, and he'll save their people from the hand, he'll save his people from the hand of his enemies. Well now, in conclusion, fellow believers, here we have in Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, 1 week, half week, 70 weeks, the 490 years in which God's purposes with Israel will be accomplished. 7 weeks, 49 years, the time of the rebuilding of the temple. 62 weeks, The period, I beg your pardon, 7 weeks, 49 years, the time of the rebuilding of the city, I should say, not the temple, the city. 62 weeks, the time from the rebuilding of the city until the time when Christ rode into Jerusalem and was cut off. So, 69 weeks altogether, 483 years, from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, Christ came, rode into Jerusalem, and was cut off. Now, God has turned aside from Israel. We are living in an interval between the 69th and the 70th week. But when God has taken out his Gentile bride, taken out his heavenly church, home to be with the Lord, then the 70th week will come in. And the head of the revived Roman Empire will make a covenant with the Jews for 7 years. Halfway through the 7 years, he'll break it and take his own image and persecute the Jews. And then at the end of the 7 years, the Lord shall appear for the deliverance of his people. Beloved, you and I are the heavenly church. You and I belong to a man in the glory. But never let us forget the nation of Israel. They are God's earthly people. And God loves them still. And God's thoughts are with them. And God said to you and me, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we rejoice in Jeremiah's words. Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 30, it's the time of Jacob's trouble, but they're going to be saved out of it. Israel will pass through that terrible 7 years, and only a third part of them will come through it. But God will refine them and purify them and bless them and settle them in their own land. And then never again shall they sin against God. Never again shall they rebel. And never again shall the assassin's hand be found amongst them anymore. But the glory of the Lord will fill his people. Then they shall be, as God calls them prophetically, in a real and true sense, Israel, my Lord. Now, I've tried, fellow believers, it's been a big subject this morning, but I've tried as hard as I could to make it clear to all. I hope it is clear, and if not, well, we have the notes here, and I hope they'll make things a little bit clearer to you. But meditate upon these things, fellow believers. If anything hasn't been understood, meditate carefully upon it, and I'm sure the Lord will make it clear to you. And may God bless these things to us all. The notes are here up on the left side of the platform, the desk rather, and now I'll hand you over to Mr. Hall.
And now we go right on to the 10th chapter, Daniel chapter 10.
Daniel chapter 10.
In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. But the times appointed were on, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of his vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till three whole weeks were fulfilled. And on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the burial, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a great multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me unto corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the earth. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling, Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come with thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face towards the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this, my people, talk with this, my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I came unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am come forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which shall be noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. Shall we look, please, at chapter 12? Chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great priest, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up these words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, and then all these things shall be fulfilled. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and dry, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination which maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to the 1335 days. But go thou thy way, till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot, at the end of the day. Well now, fellow believers, we come to the final portion of the book that has been before us during this week, the book of the prophecy of Daniel. Chapter 10 tells us of a conflict in the heavens. Chapter 11 tells us of a conflict between the nations. Chapter 12 tells us of a conflict among the people of God. Chapter 10, a conflict in the heavens. Chapter 11, a conflict among the nations. Chapter 12, the conflict of the people of God. In chapter 10, there are four things that I want to try to bring before you. In verses 1 to 3, we have Daniel seeking. Daniel seeking. Verses 1 to 3, yes. In verses 4 to 9, we have Daniel seeing. Daniel seeing. In verses 10 to 17, we have Daniel speaking. In verses 18 to the end, we have Daniel strengthened. Verses 1 to 3, Daniel seeking. Verses 4 to 9, Daniel seeing. Verses 10 to 17, Daniel speaking. Verse 18 to the end of the chapter, Daniel strengthened. In verses 1 to 3, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a king was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the things and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. He was Daniel, conscious that a great movement is about to begin, conscious that God is going to take his people out of Babylon and bring them into Palestine. And Daniel seeks for illumination of God as to where all this is coming to pass. And the answer doesn't come. And Daniel prays, and he prays, and he prays for the answer to come. And then Daniel said, oh, well, God is not going to give me it, so I'm not bothered about it at all. No. For 3 weeks, Daniel ate no pleasant bread. He drank no wine. He didn't anoint himself. And for 3 whole weeks, ceaselessly, he pleaded and supplicated and interceded and sought the guidance and the enlightenment of God. Oh, beloved, it's Daniel's seeking. May I ask, child of God, you and I, are we characterized by that continuous, unremitting, unceasing search after the mind of God? Searching after guidance, searching after enlightenment, searching after instruction, searching after fellowship with God. Daniel was tireless in it. He didn't relax. He didn't cease till he got the mind of God. Oh, beloved, there's an awful lot, forgive me saying this, but there's an awful lot of light, superficial, shallow Christianity today. We read the word, perhaps we read a portion every day, and thoughts come before us and we say, oh well, I don't understand that, and we put it down. Daniel didn't. He went on earnestly seeking understanding and enlightenment of things of God. Beloved, God wants that same tenacity, that same steadfastness, that same devotion in you and me, earnestly, ceaselessly seeking, tirelessly seeking, for light from God. Then in verses 4 to 9, we have Daniel seeing. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. By the way, fellow believers, it's so wonderful here. The river Hiddekel, it's the Tigris. The word means swift flowing. Now, Daniel has been occupied with the long delay. He's been occupied with the fact that the time is long. Now, He's standing beside the river Hiddekel, the swift-flowing river. Ah, yes, Daniel, look at that river. Look at the rapidity of its flow. And Daniel, it seems a long time for God to work out his purposes. There seems to be nothing moving. Things seem to have gone on a long time as they were, but in God's own appointed time, in God's own appointed time, swift as the river Hiddekel, his purposes will ripen. A nation shall be born in a day. Things shall be changed in a night. With the swiftness of the Hiddekel, God's purposes will be carried into effect. And so the river stands out to Daniel as a lesson of the swiftness of the purposes of God. By the way, I should say too that Hiddekel was one of the four rivers of Genesis chapter 2. Flowing out of Eden, there was the Pison, the Gihon, the Hiddekel, and the Euphrates. Beloved, here we are dealing with the end of time. God takes us back to the beginning of man's history. And you know that's characteristic right throughout the Bible. If we turn to Ezekiel 38, relating to the end times, relating to the times of the setting up of the Lord's kingdom, we find there in Ezekiel 38, Gog, Magog, Javan, Madai, Togarma, Gomer. Where do all those names come from? They come from Genesis 10. Oh, beloved, he has God at the end time bringing names that originated at the beginning. There's a definite purpose working all through the Word of God. There's a definite thread of divine purpose and divine foresight. And from the beginning, we see that line of the divine purpose working right through until the end. Oh, beloved, the books of the Bible are not haphazard. They're not fortuitous. They're not strung together anyhow. There's a divine purpose underlying all the things of God's precious Word. And so, when we come to the end of time, we see the names jumping into life that were given to us at the very beginning. So it is here with the river Hiddekel. Well, and I lift up mine eyes and looked, and behold a certain man clothed in linen, whose lines were girded with fine gold of Ophir. Oh, beloved, he sees a certain man clothed in linen. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw last week in Leviticus that linen isn't warm to the flesh. It doesn't engender fleshly warmth. It speaks of the character of Christ, in which there was no fleshly heat, no fleshly passion. He was pure and he was holy. And he sees this man by the side of the river which has hid it there. I lifted mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Ophir. Beloved, his loins were girded with gold. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he was girded with a towel. John 13, he girded himself with a towel to wash their feet. Here he is in glory, and he's girded with gold. The lowly servant is going to be exalted by and by. And the girdle of the towel will be superseded by the girdle of gold. His body also was like the burial. The burial was a very beautiful stone. It speaks of the Lord's beautiful humanity. And his face as the appearance of lightning. Lightning in Matthew 24 is the figure of judgment. As the lightning shines in one part of heaven to the other.
Kindly turn now to the final tape. Tape 6. After this tape has run out, please turn to tape 6.